seated. And if you would like to follow along, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 11. Jeremiah 6, found on Pew Bible page 634. You read in the end of that chapter and then the end of Matthew chapter 11, which is found in the Pew Bible on page 816. For those who don't know or maybe don't remember, Pastor Jones and I switch, who is leading morning and evening worship once every 2 months. And so as this is the last Sunday in that cycle, we'll be leaving the Gospel of Matthew, Lord willing, starting next week. For 2 months, I'll be preaching in the morning service through the book of Proverbs. So let us pay careful attention. This is the last of Matthew we will get for a little while. Let us pay even more careful attention because this is God's perfect word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Might we hear it and heed it. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. And ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 11. We'll read verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let us pray for him to bless both the reading and its preaching to our hearts. Father, we do pray, even as we have just prayed in song, that you will preserve us. Even as we hear your word read, it both convicts us, but hopefully also comforts those who have sought salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray that it would prick those who have not yet bowed the knee in saving faith to Jesus, and that you would use your word in both its reading and its preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit to convict, to comfort with the gospel, and to conform us more and more to the image of this Christ, the Lord Jesus, God the Son himself, and we pray it all in his name. Amen. I was privileged on Friday night to be able to go to Grove City College's organization fair with Pastor Jones to let people know that Covenant Church is here and what it is that we are about here. And while we were there, one young woman came up to our booth and asked me what my favorite verse of Scripture is. Have you ever had anybody ask you that? What is your favorite verse of Scripture? It's actually a great moment, right? Because it causes you in that moment to stop, to pause, and to think about and reflect on the Scriptures, right? What is my favorite verse of Scripture? What is my favorite passage? And why is this the case? Some people, of course, don't like to play favorites. They say having a favorite verse is somehow wrong. But many of us probably, in the silence of our hearts, do have passages that we feel have resonated with us at a particular time or place in our life that was significant, that the Lord used. And there may be lots of variety for such a personal favorite, right? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Great news. It may be something from the Psalms, right? Maybe some psalm you latched onto during a time of trial that continues to resonate with you year in and year out. The Psalms, of course, were Martin Luther's favorite book of Scripture, such that when his own father died, he said he wandered off for a while just to pray and to bring his Psalter. For Martin Luther's chief disciple, though, Philip Melanchthon, his favorite verse of Scripture is found here. It's Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Powerful words from the Scriptures here. We have lots of examples in the Gospels, and indeed throughout all the Scriptures, of what God's heart looks like, what our Savior in particular, what his heart is like. But here we have in this verse, the only verse in the Gospels where the incarnate Son of God says explicitly, rather than just implying, what his heart is like. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And that is what you and I receive as we hear this text read, preached, when we meditate upon this. It is a love letter from God the Son to his younger brothers and sisters in Christ about what he has done for you and will continue to do for you. I don't know if I've ever encountered such a, maybe we might say, density of theology in a six-verse passage of Scripture. Right, we have Trinitarianism here. We have the Father and the Son's relationship explored deeply. We've got adoption with the little children receiving for themselves what God has done for them. You've got the good news of faith in God the Son as a gift, a light yoke, and its benefit being the rest that all of us crave for our souls. Some have suggested that this text exists in three parts, but we will take it in just two parts here. We'll see in verses 25 through 27, God's gift of family relationships. And then in verses 28 through 30, we'll see God's gift of faith and rest. Family relationships, faith and rest. First, what is God's gift of family relationships? Well, we see it begin here in verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Hopefully you can see here, even as we just read it again, that we're not talking about flesh and blood relatives only when we talk about these family relationships. This is a spiritual relationship which begins in God himself, particularly between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus here expounding on what that relationship is like and then what benefits then spill over, like a cup that is over full, to little children, sons and daughters of God. Jesus declared something, the text says, at that time. That means it's probably in the same speech or sermon that he had been giving. So if you were here last week or a few weeks before, you saw something of that, right? This speech where Jesus rebukes the crowds that are following him for their unresponsiveness to his and John the Baptist's preaching. He even, in the section right before this, 20 through 24, he declared the judgment of God upon those places in which he had done his greatest works, because of their unresponsiveness, because they had not turned to him in faith. And that's where we left off last week. And if you thought last week's sermon text was kind of a downer, this week's acts as a balm to the wounded soul in the hands of the great physician, Jesus Christ. Jesus declares something very differently in this part of this sermon, this speech here. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus erupts in a public prayer to God the Father, whom he calls here Lord of heaven and earth. That's a title that's actually rarely seen in the scriptures. He uses it to show the Father's total and totalizing power over all of reality, everything that there is, heaven and earth. We might continue on with Old Testament language, the seas and all that is in them. Right? He is totally in power over everything, that the God who made everything from quarks, the tiniest things, up to nebulae, some of the largest things, he knows every thought, every word, every deed of righteousness and every sin, and has not only power over everything that is physical in this universe, but also has this spiritual power to give and to take as he sees fit. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This Father, Lord of heaven and earth, has hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children. What are these things? I'm glad you asked. Usually in Matthew, a phrase like this refers to, we might say, the facts of the kingdom of God, the good news that Jesus has come to preach, that he has come to forgive sins. Now, that makes sense here because the unnamed things are immediately connected to the Son of God and are given to those who receive gospel blessings. It also makes sense that the things being revealed are the person and the work of Christ himself, right? He, Jesus Christ, is what has been hidden through the shadows of Old Testament ceremonies and promises and prophecies of the Old Covenant. And he and his work is what is being revealed to his disciples, his little children, as he calls them in other places. Right? Consider a similar remark that we find in the scriptures, this time from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, "Consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." He's talking about the gospel and preaching. That is what the Corinthians had received, even though they were not the wise, even though they were to be regarded by the world as fools, yet they received Christ. The good news and citizenship in Jesus' kingdom, it doesn't only come to those, maybe not even primarily to those, if we're following what Jesus is saying here, those who are smart or wise or understanding of the ways of the world. Right, the gospel is simple enough that it can be understood by the most naive or gullible person of the world. It can be understood and loved. But we could also see that Jesus seems to be talking less here about sheer smarts and more about spiritual instincts, like we see in the Proverbs. Right, when the Proverbs call someone a fool, they don't mean that he or she is stupid, cognitively speaking, like they can't do basic math, perhaps, right? Like me. They mean the person in question is spiritually foolish, right? They're proud, they're hard-hearted, they're stubborn against the Lord and his commandments. And so here, to whom does the Lord reveal the things of God? Is it to those who are the best spiritual seekers, the ones who spend night and day trying to seek whatever the most spiritual thing is, or the ones who mull over every philosophical question till it's down to the bone? No, it is to those who make themselves like little children. Those who make themselves make known to themselves that they don't understand. Right? Those who, again, may be naive, not spiritual masterminds, not the philosophers. This was, as he says here, God's gracious will, that he gave these things, the precious things of the kingdom of God and his own self, not to the wise, but to little children. Only those who will become like little children can receive the riches of God's gospel. We see that continue on. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I love this verse, this one in particular, because even though it's found in Matthew's gospel, it sounds like something straight out of John's gospel. Right? Chapter 6 or chapter 17 about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And so if the good news of God's kingdom and Christ's person, who he is and what he's come to do, if that good news was hidden but is now being given to little children, how is it given over? By what means is it given over? Well, it's by this family relationship. Many people think that they are very religious, although the more popular term today is spiritual, right? Many people believe they have a relationship or a connection to God, to the divine, without Jesus, without the Son, S-O-N. Or sometimes people think that they're cool with Jesus, as I have actually heard people say, but they don't approach God through Jesus. Jesus says that that is ludicrous. You cannot approach the Father except through the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son, Jesus. And no one can know the Father except those to whom Jesus chooses to reveal him. Here we have the plainly stated fact that God is in control over salvation, that it is because of his gracious will that sinners like you and me can have faith. And are adopted, again, family relationship, into the family of God in Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, right, if you want to experience God, as goes the popular way of speaking, if you've ever been curious how to get to know the creator of the universe, God says here, it is only in the way in which the Son chooses to reveal the Father to you. How is that? How, again, to continue towards the climax of this text, how is that? How is it that the Son will choose to reveal the Father? Happily, he tells us. How do we come to know God? How do we know God's gift of faith and rest? The second part of this text here. Now, Jesus says, if you were to know God, you would come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You simply come to Jesus. You come to him. This invitation really is as simple as it sounds. Easier to understand than even, say, a kid's birthday party invite. John Bunyan, the author of the very famous Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote an evangelistic tract, right? Something that could be given out to people that emphasized the simplicity of this call here. And that tract was called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, right? Come to Jesus Christ. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Now, since Jesus does not walk this earth anymore, but has ascended to heaven, that coming to him is by faith, right? It was easy for people, I think, to understand, in a sense, what Jesus was saying then, right? Come to Jesus. Oh, I go, I follow Jesus. I listen to the words that he's saying, and I approach his person. But now that coming is even more by faith than it was then. It was still by faith then. Because now we do not have Jesus there to eat with us, to give us a warm embrace, to teach us in the flesh. But we must indeed come to Jesus Christ. And we come by faith. We come by trust in him. But who may come then? Who may come to Jesus? It is a common misconception, and I continue to hear it from non-believers, that you have to clean yourself up and be pretty good before you come to believe in Jesus Christ. Not only do we have numerous folks in the scripture who come to Christ and then get cleansed of whatever their sin is or their impurity before God, but we see here what qualifies us to approach God in Jesus Christ. What qualifies us? All you who labor and are heavy laden. He's not talking about ordinary work. He's not saying, if you're a laborer, you can come to me, but kids and retirees, they can't come. That's not what he's saying. Because everybody has burdens, particularly the burdens that sin puts upon us. Everyone has burdens. Everyone labors spiritually in this life. Everybody, heavily and hardly laying, even if they're working hard at not working very hard. I mentioned Martin Luther at the very beginning of this sermon, right? His story is very well known, that he attempted to be the monk of monks, to try to be as holy as possible. All the prayer times, all of the various masses, all of the various bodily mortifications, wearing of the hair shirt, that he could do, he was going to do those things to attempt to come to God in Jesus Christ. He tried to clean himself up before coming to Christ. And it was a bright and glorious day when he realized that it was by grace that one is saved, by faith and not by works. He labored. He was heavy laden, and he needed the rest that Christ alone could give. Everybody in this world has difficulties and battles. As a result of this fallen world, we wrestle with all kinds of hardship in our life. And I'm not just talking about sin either, right? We might lose a parent, and that crushes us, that weighs upon us. It creates all new duties for us to have to do now that are continually stressing us out and giving us anxiety in this life. Or we might have difficulties in battles with our own sins, right? We might live in such a way that, whether it's because of substance abuse or not treating other people right. We constantly are receiving punishment, you might say, the rod in this life, consequence for our sins, and we labor and battle against these things. Right? We might live in an endless cycle of anger and resentment toward others and be consumed by these things and labor hard against them. And yet without giving these things to Christ, without coming to Jesus, we will only continue to labor harder and harder and harder until we give them over to him. Whatever your burden is, Jesus Christ, the Son who has been revealed now and can lead you to his Father, not a tyrant Father, but a loving and tender heavenly Father, he invites you to come. Come to him in faith, knowing who he is, and receive your rest. Rest from your sins, certainly, but also rest from all of the anxieties of this world. Rest from loving your work too much, even when it's good work. Rest from anxiety. Again, Matthew's gospel has touched on this so many times. Rest from the noise of the world and people around you by being in solitude and speaking in prayer to the triune God. Rest in ways too innumerable to count. And just in case you were confused by what he wants you to do here, he repeats himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Just as a reminder, I remember we had to talk about this when I preached 2 Corinthians, because the word appears there as well. What is a yoke? What is a yoke? We usually talk about it for cattle, right? You've got to yoke the cattle together. But this one here is not for cattle. It's for people. The first thing that came to my mind when I thought about how to describe a people's yoke is from the movie Mulan. Yes, that Mulan. The Disney version, not the whatever the new live action one is. a part of the training montage for Mulan and her compatriots in the Chinese army camp is they have to carry this wooden beam across their back filled with water, rocks, all manner of things. They have to carry it up and down the mountain. I think they perform some sort of balancing act with it as well. Now, while some of the fitness nuts in here are like, that's great, that sounds amazing, give me more of that. Eventually, the labor of carrying that yoke would be too much. You would feel too heavy laden to continue, and you would collapse. But Jesus says that unlike the yoke of your own devising, whatever you've come up with, or whatever the world has put on top of you that you are laboring for and towards, unlike the yoke of your sin, or the yoke of expectations which feel crushing, Jesus also has a yoke. He has a work for you to do, but compared to the yoke of the world, it is easy. And his burdens that he puts on you, they are light. The world's burdens are very, very heavy. Many of you know what I'm speaking of. The French author and atheist Michel Houellebecq, he writes that he has an inkling that more and more the whole world is going to come to resemble an airport. What does he mean by that? He means that the world is just becoming more and more fast-paced. It's becoming more and more artificial, and that artificiality of the world around us is parading as genuineness and authenticity. Isn't that strange? But we know it is true. And of course, we're all trapped in it in some form or another, laboring against it. And so whether you are addicted to booze or to YouTube videos or to being right all the time, we need to take the yoke of Christ and learn from him. Not because he's just the best example of how to live, but to put on the yoke of his righteousness, to be clothed in his righteousness, to be conformed to his image by resting in the gospel. And it's a rest that he gives you. I will give you rest, and you will find it for your souls. You don't even have to force yourself to rest, he says. He will give it to you. But it's still humbling. Maybe some of you are wondering why the sermon's title is The Humility of Rest. That's because rest is humbling. It is hard for us to rest when we either enjoy our work too much to the expense of other things, or when we, again, feel that obligation, that yoke of our own expectations or of someone else above us. We feel like it's all up to me. And I want to go all the time. And when things go wrong, I have to be the one to fix them because it's all up to me. Beloved, you are not God, and neither am I. And God has been giving us rest to humble us since the beginning of the world. Right? This is not a new thing from God, rest. Don't act as though, well, Jesus finally gives us rest from the burden of the law or something like that. Right? God built the Sabbath day into creation. And if you want to hear more about the Sabbath, well, in 2 months when I come back to Matthew, that's exactly where Jesus is going to pick up in chapter 12. He built rest into creation. He commands in the Ten Commandments for the Sabbath day, for rest. And hopefully you notice this at the very beginning of Jeremiah 6:16. God calls rest the ancient paths. Right? People like to quote that text. Return to the ancient paths. Go back to the old ways. Well, what is the old ways? It is rest for your souls. It is the God who gives you rest. But ever since sin entered the world, there has been this seemingly endless toil and work. Jesus invites you back again into the rest of God. This comes from his own heart, right? Jesus is gentle with you. He's gentle with me. Even though you and I have spent lives rebelling against him and his word to us, even as he tenderly tries to call us back again and again, that is lowly, right? That is humility from the Savior of the world, from one who did not have to be humble. He didn't have to be that way, but chose the humility of life in a sinful world, the humility of a death under the execution of sinners and the wrath and judgment of God to save more sinners, you and me. We see a lot of fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah in Matthew. We've seen a lot of that. But today's text is full of the prophet Jeremiah, and not just chapter 6 that we read from earlier, but hear this good news from Jeremiah chapter 30. "And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." God has raised up great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has broken the bond and yoke of the world and Satan and sin from off of your back if you have come to him in faith. He not only died under that law, but he rose again for our justification. And so that yoke, right? You feel it. I know you do, because I feel it too. That yoke of sin and slavery to the world, it's been broken from your neck, and you have been set free. That is your good news, beloved. You are free in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few things here for the end, especially for those of you who are Christians, right? Jesus says here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Are you the sort of person that people can rest with? Are you the kind of person that others can feel comfortable around and open up to the way they did with Jesus? The Lord was obviously that kind of person, right? Just again, a few verses before, Jesus had come eating and drinking, feasting, and people said to him, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, he was not a glutton and a drunkard. That we know for certain. But he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Have you learned to be that kind of person? Have you learned from him? This doesn't mean that you have to be cool or trendy or up to date with every new fashion or meme. But it does mean that when people encounter you, the first thing they do not encounter is the law. They encounter gospel. They encounter a person with the savor and smell of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't diminish the law in any way, right? Obviously, God does call us to take up our cross and follow after him. But it does put first things first. Have we learned from the Lord Jesus Christ to be the kind of person who rests ourselves and that others can rest around as well, that we might speak of the Savior in whom we rest? And if you are not a Christian, do you want that burden lifted from your soul? Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. He, in his coming, was not with the thunder and lightning and crashing of Mount Sinai, but with the gentleness of a child, the openness of a friend, the warmth of an older brother, and the comfort of a Savior. Come and welcome to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do beg you to continue to give us the rest of Jesus, that we would come again and afresh and continually to our Savior, who, yes, has given us a work to do, but first he has given us a rest to do. We thank you for the Sabbath day, for this day, this rest day for our souls. We pray that we would love it and treasure it, and that we would let the rest of this day redound to the rest of our week, that we would be those who know that we have rest, who have an even better and heavenly rest coming in the new heavens and the new earth, and those who can communicate that rest in Jesus Christ to others. Father, we long for this. We thank you for your Son, and we pray that he would come again soon, and we pray it in his name.